When you think of the word glorious or the glory of something, what comes to your mind? You might think of a sunrise or even a sunset or the majesticness of a lot of what God has created in this on this planet, maybe in our very local area. There's a different way the word glory and glorious is used in Zechariah chapter 2, and that's where we'll be tonight. That word repeats itself all the way through this chapter, and it has to do with trying to help remind this nation that there is a work of God still to be done. While God did bring them back from Babylonian captivity, and obviously now the Babylonians are not in power in Zechariah's day, the Medes and the Persians are, there is still a lot of work to be done, particularly in the bringing out the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. The Messiah still has to come. And in this second chapter, there are three particular parts that are denoted here that are visions, as it were, to show Zechariah that regardless of how bad circumstances may be, it doesn't mean the plan of God is ever going to falter. It is going to be fulfilled. And so what we're going to look at in this particular effort is God's great spiritual work that he does at the same time while this physical work is going on. You know, there's a lot of things that go on physically in our lives, and yet at the same time, there's a different kind of work that ought to be going on. If I were to say, is our physical lives changing from year to year? I wouldn't say necessarily day to day. We might not think about those changes, but like year to year to year. I know it's not going to be too long for my personal family that there's going to be a decade change in years. And generally you get ribbed about that, right? Sometimes you leave your teens and you go to your 20s, and you leave your 20s and you go to your 30s, and then you get to what they call the over the hill or the middle age. Well, I don't have a clue what this next decade is going to hold for me and the rest of my bunch. But should you be getting wiser as you get older? Should your experiences of life and your time and study with the Bible and prayer, and should things become a deeper in their meaning, even as physical changes take place, shouldn't there be some changes on the inside? And of course, studying from God's word has a great deal to do with these kinds of changes. So we're going to look at, in this chapter, very briefly, three particular things that are true. We're going to start in verses 1 to 5, and then we're going to go to verses 6 to 9, and then verses 10 to 12. And then I'm going to put verse 13, which is the last verse in chapter 2 of Zechariah, as the concluding statement, sort of like a mark to indicate that this is exactly what now you as a people need to do in view of the great glorious work of God. So let's start in verses 1 to 5. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, whither goest thou? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see the breadth thereof and the length thereof. Behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. These are God's messengers. And he said to him, run and speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, says the Lord, will be unto her as a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. Now, if you'll remember back in the book of Haggai and Zechariah, contemporary prophets at this time, they were building the foundation of the temple in Haggai's day. And in chapter 2, Haggai brought up the question of those that were older, do you remember the temple of the former time? And some of them were alive to have remembered Solomon's temple. And he asked them, how does that compare with what you see now? And the comparison was, this construction of this physical temple was actually lesser in glory, as far as physical was concerned, than the temple in Solomon's day. But Haggai's prophecy was that the glory of the temple they were building would be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. Now, the reason behind that, again, dovetails into this section. Haggai's statement in chapter 2, Zechariah's statement in chapter 2, has to do with God is going to enter this place. And the glory of God is going to enter into this place. And while here is a man with a measuring line, we would call him a surveyor, because that's exactly what he's doing. What is the length? What is the breadth? If you took the deed to your property, if you own property, that's exactly what you'll find. That an azimuth was shot from a particular point, and from this you go so many feet up this direction, north, or so many feet east, and so many feet south, and so many feet west, and therefore, according to the length and the breadth, this is exactly what it is that you've got on your deed. But the point here, as you go back and read, is the glory is found in the fact that this city is going to grow beyond its borders. Didn't you remember the statement? It says, verse 4, it says, "Run, speak to this young man." Evidently, Zechariah was a young man. "Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls." In other words, you may build the walls around it. And by the way, Nehemiah's day, they did. You may build the walls around it. Ultimately, there's going to be so many people in this city, so many people to occupy it and their livestock, the walls aren't going to be able to contain it. You remember Jesus talking about the kingdom when he gave all those parables about the kingdom, how that it's like a grain of mustard seed, you plant it in the earth and yet it grows to such a tree that even the birds of the heavens will lodge in it. The greatness of this kingdom, it'll start out small, but what's it going to encompass? The smallest of all the seeds is going to grow into a great tree. And the picture here is what? Man may build certain structures, and what God will say, "I will so prosper you in growth in the inhabitants of this city. People are going to come from everywhere to occupy it, and your families are going to grow, that the walls, the physical walls, aren't going to contain it." And then he says, "I will be as a fire round about, and she'll be in the midst of it." Jerusalem will be in the midst of it. You remember when God led that first generation, the children of Israel, out of Egypt? In the daytime, he led them by what? By a cloud. At night, he led them by what? A pillar of fire. So the idea is, if you surround the nation, not just with a pillar of fire out in front to lead, if you surround the whole nation with a ring of fire, generally, all your enemies, all your foes, they're going to be intimidated by seeing this. By the way, could God do that? Well, if God can take a bush at the foot of Mount Sinai, or at Mount Sinai, and Moses see it, that it is burned, is not consumed, if God could bring fire down from heaven, consume Nadab and Abihu, can God not protect his own people? Now, while this is a direct statement to them in their day, how much true is that with you and me in the church? Like I mentioned this morning, if you were here, God's eternal purpose was to bring about the church. And it is still God's eternal purpose by which in the church at the end of time to take the kingdom home. Is God not going to protect the very product he came to bring into the world? Can God not give the increase? You know, I can plant, somebody water, or somebody plant and I can water, or somebody else can plant and you can water. Where does the increase come? The increase comes from God. It's not in our efforts, in the very fact that this right here is the seed of the kingdom. This is how you build churches, congregations. And so the picture here is, it's a word of encouragement. Listen, they've already been depressed. They've been depressed for 70 years. And now they're coming back smaller in number than they were before they went into Babylonian captivity. You read Ezra and Nehemiah, it'll give a list of the names of the people and how many in this city and this city. There's not that many people coming back to occupy these towns originally. Now they'll grow over time, but not originally. So what do you find here? You find here that God's glory is in his successes. I can take something small, I can take something insignificant and I can make something great out of it. And once I make something great out of it, don't you think I'm going to protect what I'm building? It sort of reminds me of the statement Jesus said to Peter and the apostles, but particularly to Peter. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But did he not tell him, upon this rock I will build my church, and what will not prevail against it? King James says hell. The word there is Hades. Hades. It means the Hadean realm, the unseen realm. Places where when people die, their bodies die, and they go to the Hadean realm. That cannot stop the plan and the growth and development of God. You read the book of Acts and you find that to be true. Oddly enough, the more you persecuted Christians, the more you killed them off seemingly, you know what they just kept on doing? They just kept on preaching the word. Kept on making new converts. Kept on making congregations where there weren't any congregations. Why is that? Because the work of God is worth dying for. And people notice that. And people appreciate this. So now let's go to the next section. Look at verses 6 to 9. The first two words in verse 6, not very familiar so much to you and to me, but those are words the Jews would use often. By the way, it sounds like Santa Claus, doesn't it? Ho, ho. But the idea is to call attention to. It's a word, it's called an interjection. If you're going to call somebody, we'd say, hey, come here a minute. So the words are, ho, ho, come forth. In other words, come here, come in this direction. And flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven. In other words, yes, I scattered you because of your sin, and now all of that's taken care of, and the remnant now is what's left. The 70 years of captivity are over. The land has enjoyed its Sabbath for 70 years. And now I call you all back from where I scattered you. Come out of the land of the north. By the way, the land of the north technically would be from the east, but you had to go north, then to come from the north down south, called the Fertile Crescent. Come out of Persia, come out of that Babylonian region, what we call Iraq. Notice the next line, deliver thyself. In other words, you've been set free. Cyrus has allowed you to come back. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that thou that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after the glory, again, there's our word, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you, touches who? The apple of my eye, of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. So now the judgment that God brought upon Judah because of their sin, God's going to bring Judah back, and there are going to be enemies around about that don't like that. So what's God going to do? He that touches you touches the apple of his eye, and he'll shake them out like he shook you out. By the way, the idea of the apple of the eye, what in the world is that technically? In Hebrew, the word apple here meant the pupil in your eyeball, the black part of your eyeball, the center of it. And if you'll go to a mirror, you'll have to get up close and look inside a mirror at your own reflection and look into the dark pupil of your eye. And what you'll see if you look real carefully is you'll see your own reflection. It's a strange phenomenon to look into your own black circle as you're looking at yourself in the mirror and realize there's somebody in there. So the apple of the eye was actually to be, as it were, inside of the eye of the person who's looking at you. In other words, when God looks at you, he doesn't just look at you. He has you, as it were, with inside of him. By the way, that's ultimate protection, isn't it? And so they use that figure of speech to denote the fact that here is the grace and the provision of God. He's going to take care of you. He's not just going to be a wall of fire around you to protect you. You are the apple of his eye. By the way, that's not a new expression. You'll find that in the Psalms. Over and over and over, God refers to his special people as this kind of expression. I guess with grandparents, it would be your grandchildren. You know, I heard an expression one time, and I've often repeated it. Someone says, well, why didn't you kill your own kids, as wicked as it were? Well, because that's how you get grandkids. That's how it operates. Okay? And when you have grandchildren, it's like, that was worth putting up with all those things all those years. You know, that's like, you may do a lot of things to talk about me, but don't you talk about that right there. That's more than special. Well, that's the way God looks at his people. As a matter of fact, that's the way God's always looked at his people. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people after his own possession. King James says peculiar people, but it means a people of his own possession, belong to God. That you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, here's who you are, and here's what God wants you to do because of who you are. Well, he's sort of reflecting that back here. In other words, come on out from the north. By the way, in Haggai and Zechariah's day, that's in the days of Ezra. Not everybody's out of Babylonian Persian land. Not everybody has come out yet. Nehemiah has not come out yet. Yeah, Zerubbabel, Joshua. But Nehemiah, Mordecai, those guys haven't come out yet. So the call is what? Let all come out of captivity. Let all come back to the land. Rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, occupy the city. Let Judah become this place again in this land, by which then all those prophecies in the Old Testament of the fulfillment of the coming of the kingdom, first the coming of the Messiah, then the coming of the kingdom. By the way, doesn't, according to Micah 5 and verse 2, does not the Messiah still have to be born in Bethlehem? Doesn't that prophecy still have to be fulfilled? Oh, by the way, where is Bethlehem? Is that in Iraq? Is that in, you know, Babylon? Is that in Persia? Is that in Iran? No, Bethlehem's back in Judea. So you got to have these people to occupy that land again so that prophecy can be fulfilled. What about the prophecy that has to do with the death of the Messiah? Doesn't he have to die at Jerusalem? Doesn't the message of the gospel, doesn't the word of the Lord have to go forth from Jerusalem, Isaiah 2? Well, if you don't have a Jerusalem occupied, how can it go forth from a Jerusalem? See, all these prophecies back here, God ain't going to let his word become void. All of these things are pointing to something that's going to happen in the future. So all of you people, come on back. Come on back to this land. And it all has to do with the glorious work of God. The bringing in ultimately of the Messiah, the bringing in of the Messianic kingdom. Now let's go to verses 10, 11, and 12. And note these passages, and then we'll conclude with verse 13. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Now what have they got to sing about? I'm going to stop right there before I read all these verses. You remember the song, Psalm 137? It starts out like this. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. They ask of us to sing a song. We hung our harps in the willow trees. They ask of us a song of our homeland. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? In other words, their captors, the Babylonians, asked them, here, you got these instruments you use to sing those religious songs. Sing us some of your religious songs here. It says, how can we really sing the Lord's song in a situation like we're in right now? Well, God says, come on home. Come on back and occupy your homeland. And let there again be a glory in your singing like there never was. Sing, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. I will dwell in the midst of thee, says the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. The Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. By the way, we don't necessarily call that land over there today the holy land. We call it the Bible lands. But in that day, God was going to occupy that land to fulfill his promises. Holy land. This is going to be a holy land, because God's going to be in the midst of them. Did you notice in verse 11 that not just the children of Zion were going to occupy that place? Many nations are going to find themselves connected, not just to these of Zion, but to the Lord out of Jerusalem. You'll find that prophecy in Isaiah 2. You'll find that prophecy in Joel 2. You'll find that fulfillment in Acts 2. All these Jews out of every devout nation under heaven were in Jerusalem, where the word of the Lord was to go forth according to Isaiah 2. The word of the Lord went forth. Ye by wicked hands are crucified and slain, the one God made Lord in Christ. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is unto you, your children, to those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added to them, and they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Who added? The Lord added. Acts 2:47. Started in Jerusalem. Next thing, the persecution arises in Judea. They go to Samaria and begin to preach. Next thing you know, the Apostle Paul, the one who was Saul of Tarsus then, the very one doing the chief persecuting, ends up being a convert. And it's not long to God through Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey. It's not long after that, they're in the second and third missionary journey. It's not long after that, Paul ends up all the way to Rome. And when you end the book of Acts in Acts chapter 28, what do you find? What started in Jerusalem is now preached in the capital of the empire of the world. Exactly like Acts 1 and verse 8 says, you shall be my witnesses to the uttermost part of the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, to the uttermost part of the world. What's happened now? The fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies has happened, beginning in Acts 2, and now the Gentiles are being brought in. By the way, the Jews didn't fully comprehend all of that. Oh, they didn't mind Gentiles being proselytes of Judaism. This isn't talking about Judaism here. This is talking about the gospel. This is talking about the promise that God made to Abraham. I will in thy seed all nations, not just the Jewish nation, all nations will be blessed. Asia, Europe, North America, South America, Africa. Every nation you can find on this planet is all blessed by the exact same person. The glory that's going to come into Jerusalem is going to glorify the entire planet. All these nations are going to learn of that. They're going to be drawn to what happened at Jerusalem. It begins at Jerusalem. It don't end there. They get that message from Jerusalem and they go out into the whole world with it. And God then says to them in verse 10, sing and rejoice. Who is singing and rejoice? People of Zion, people of Jerusalem. Who else is to sing and rejoice? All these nations that are going to be brought in. And God's going to be their God, just like he's going to be the Jews' God. There's going to be one God. There's going to be one kingdom. Think about these songs we sing here. Can you imagine all of us as Gentiles if God just let the Jews be his people? Then I ask you the question, what do we got to sing about? What have we got to sing about if God's real only people the people that are going to receive the benefits from Abraham, if only the Jews, by fleshly descent of Abraham, are going to be saved. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne where marching to Zion. If God don't have any interest in the Gentiles, folks, we don't have any reason to be singing that song. But thanks be to God, he didn't leave it just to the Jews. The gospel went first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, Romans 1:16. The gospel, God's power to save, is to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. As a matter of fact, what you'll find is more Gentiles will accept it than the Jews will accept it. In preparation for the Sunday morning Bible class this morning here, I was looking up some of the place names that were in 1 Samuel 25, like the wilderness of Paran and Maon and Carmel and so forth. And I found in a segment there in a website that I was looking at was talking about Zionism, the Zionist movement. By the way, that's not a religious movement. At one time, I thought that was. It's a political movement. Now, the right-wing Orthodox Judaism that's true today, they still think the Messiah's coming. The real Zionist movement could give a flip about who the Messiah is. They just want the political control of that land over there. That's what the Zionist movement's really all about. They're not that religious. They're more secular than they ever would be religious to all of these prophecies in the Old Testament. That's not their interest. It's a political move. Well, he's talking to Zion. Well, the Zionism of today doesn't have any religious ties to it almost. So what you find here is what? The Gentiles, the many nations round about that'll come in, they're the ones going to be singing. And yes, we do, don't we? Now let's get to the conclusion of this matter. Verse 13. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Well, where in the world is that? That's heaven. When the Lord stands up in his holy habitation, that means he's about to do something. He's about to do something. And the message from the prophet to the people is, in this vision, be silent. The Hebrew word there is the word hus, from which we get our word hush. Hush, O all flesh, before the Lord. Now think about that. Sing and rejoice. So there's a command to sing and rejoice. And then before the chapter ends, he says, now hush. The Lord rises up from his holy habitation. What's that talking about? Now, before I say anything, what do you think that's talking about? In the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, there's a situation of a man who's standing there before the Jews preaching the truth of God. They were a rebellious and a stiff-necked nation. They're just like their fathers. They killed the prophets. They killed the Lord. These individuals took up stones to stone this man. And as they began to stone, this man looked up into heaven. And the Bible says he saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God. Standing. And that man's final words were, Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Words before that were, lay not this sin to their charge. But his last words were, Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then he hushed. He didn't hush based upon his own voluntary will. He hushed because they killed him. He'll never speak another word in this life. But do you reckon Stephen is singing and rejoicing now? When God works, man simply stands in awe of it. When God says to sing, sing and rejoice. Got a reason to be. God's going to cause you to grow. He's going to protect that growth. God's going to extend his grace. He's going to give you provisions. And the greatness of God is going to be seen among his people. If not among the Jews, obviously it will be among some people, and that would be the Gentiles. Now, be in silence and stand, as it were, in awe, not just of the holy habitation of God, but the very God that occupies it. He will fulfill his purposes. That's a guarantee. That was to encourage these people not to quit, not to give in, not to lose heart. If you're here tonight and you believe that this old sin-sick world and the life that you may have got wrapped up in, that there's no hope in you, that's why the gospel's good news. There's not a soul in here who's gotten caught up in sin that can't have the benefits and the blessings of that Messiah. Folks, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for this blessed hope. We already have that in reality. All the access to that is right here tonight, in our lifetime. Do you believe that this Christ is the Son of God? The one that Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You'll be blessed like Peter was. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You understand the nature of what sin does? Those that went into captivity, they know here's the consequences of what happens with sin. But God's merciful and gracious. He doesn't hold his anger forever. He extends mercy and forgiveness. That's the attributes of God. So come home. Confess the sweet name of Jesus and be baptized into Jesus Christ. Walk up out of that water, having your sins blotted out, sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord. If Scott's going to lead this song, would you be subject to come back to your first love? If you're subject, won't you then come? While together we stand and as we sing.